all of you, and it's so good to always worship together before the throne of grace as God's people. A little while ago, George Bonner and his research group, doing a study on spiritual giftedness, in his quote word, discovered a startling increase in the number of evangelical Christian born-again believers who believe in the Bible, who said that they are born again, that the percentage jumped from 4% to about a quarter, 25% of those who did not believe that God gave any spiritual gifts to the church. And last week we talked about how because the church is a spiritual entity, it must operate with spiritual power and enabling. And if there is none and is not operating that way, the church is going to be dysfunctional. Let me read just a short quote from Bonner. This is what he said. If more believers understood the nature and potential of God's special empowerment, the global impact of the Christian body would be multiplied substantially. If churches focused teaching on spiritual gifts, they could ignite a movement of service and influence unlike anything we have experienced during our lifetime. Only about 30% of born-again Christians know their spiritual giftedness. In fact, about 70% are not really sure. They don't believe it either. They don't know them. Or they even confuse them. For instance, there's about 16% who think their spiritual gifts have nothing to do with the Bible. They think their spiritual gifts, like a good sense of humor, that's a spiritual gift. A few of you have that, but it's probably not spiritual. You just have a good sense of humor. Some other people believe that, the ability to draw is a spiritual gift. I know I don't have that one. Stick figures are hard enough for me. There are other people believe, like mechanic, I'm a good mechanic, a spiritual gift. So you obviously, these people are not understanding spiritual gifts. They're mixing talent and abilities that God has given to humanity as spiritual gifts and not. Even if you're a good teacher, but you don't have the spiritual gift of teaching, you are not able to impact the church, God's people, the way you can if you had the spiritual gift of teaching as you're teaching the Word of God. They are different. They're not the same. Do not mix it up. In fact, a lot of people would put a combination of them. They might have heard some, and they mix it all up. So the long and short of it is that we do not, in the church, know spiritual gifts enough. I want you to know that this year, one of the things that we will do is encourage you and every person in CBC to discover their spiritual giftedness and to experience them, apply them in the church. There is nothing worse than a Sunday school teacher who are not gifted in this gift of teaching Sunday school, particularly to children. We just assume that if you start ministry in the church, go and teach the children. We want our children to discover the Word of God and learn it and grow it. If you had a great teacher ever, even in the world, in a history class, in a math class, you know what that teacher can do for you and to you and enable you to thrive in a certain area. Think about that in the church, whether it's teaching, whether it's encouraging, whether there's all these giftedness that we would discover in the future as we have some of these seminars. So I want to encourage you to consider when we have these workshops and seminars out, when we talk about spiritual giftedness, when we talk about your personality type and things that we'll bring perhaps experts in here to do, that you will be a part of that so that you can grow and learn and discover where God wants you. There's a place in this church. If God has called you to CBC, there's a place in this church that God wants you to be a part of, to be involved in, to be just enthused about, to be a place where you can flourish. Every single person has that. Now, this passage, as we continue in this area of spiritual giftedness, I have four questions I think it's really important to ask about the church. First of all, what is the church? We talked about this a little bit last week. It's important for you and I to understand this. Really, we have to. It is not an organization, really. It is not a community center. It is not. If we think in those terms, we will get it all wrong. And when we operate in those ways, we will fail. We may go a little bit, you know, even it's not about necessarily even growing in numbers. Community centers, country clubs, all these places, they can grow. Their membership can grow. They can do real well financially. They may even impact the community. They may even change, you know, a lot of families' lives. There are a lot of good things that the world can do devoid of the Spirit of God, apart from what God is doing. But it is not God. It is not eternal. It is not spiritual. The church is not any of those things. The church is the body of Christ. It is not an organization. It is an organism in which the Spirit of God put together. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. It is always Jesus Christ. There is no other head in the church. And the body of Christ is us. It's composed of all of us. So what is the church? It is the body of Christ. It is only one body. That is a struggle we have these days. Because there are churches all over the place. And sometimes people think that these are the bodies, I-E-S, plural, of Christ. No, we are one body. God has placed us in different situations, different location, different geography, and composing different. And we'll talk about that later. But it is one body. And so when you understand that, you begin to understand that there's a lot of things happening in the church that should not happen. Now, for many chapters, the Apostle Paul was addressing the Corinthians about their, you know, their constant divisiveness. They're always fighting with each other, verbally and otherwise. They'll take advantage of each other. That doesn't happen in a body. It shouldn't happen. When a body does that, we call it a sick body. You know, cancer cells, what are they? They're cells that eat other ones, you know, destroy other parts. And sometimes I think we have a lot of cancer cells in the Church of Jesus Christ. We just have so many, it doesn't make any sense. The kind of struggles that the churches have. Between denominations, I know that even in our denomination, you know, the Southern Baptist, probably the largest denomination in America, there's been struggles, whether with conventions, whether with different state conventions, even the things that we do. There's struggles, not only that, sometimes within a church, we have struggles. We have factions. We have people that focus on this and that and that. Sometimes we call it theological. Sometimes we call it, you know, ethical, whatever it is. And, of course, my faction is always the right faction, right? It always works like that. But we have one body. It is only one body. So how can this body be fighting with each other? It's not supposed to do that. So what is the church? It is one body. And the Apostle Paul stressed that so much. So anytime you are in the midst of something that doesn't focus on the fact that we are one body, something is wrong. There is something wrong. And we need to address that and deal with it. Why does it have different parts? Just a second. Why does it have different parts? Well, because it must. It must. I mean, you can use all kinds of little illustration for this. For instance, in sports, you can't all be pitchers. The Astros don't have 9 pitchers out there. They have a few good ones. But they can only throw the ball one game at a time. We might throw all 9 of them. I don't know. We have 9 in one game. They're not working out right. Praise God, that didn't happen this past year. But, you know, you have one pitcher. The other guys are fielders. They're first baseman, second baseman, outfielders, whoever they are. You know, in football, you can't have all quarterbacks. 40, I don't know how many players are there, 47 quarterbacks. You can't have that. You can't have that. In a team, 11 men go out, and one quarterback throws that ball. That's how it works. In the body of Christ, it's the same thing. You can't all be the head. First of all, it's only Christ that's the head, but you can't all be a mouthpiece. You can't all be an eye. You can't all be these things. It is a body. Everybody has a gift and a place. Interesting, the study that George Barna did, I was reading, is so obvious, you know. It says, you know, over these years, guess what happens? Those who believe that they have the gift of mercy declined significantly. Now there's only about 2% of the people that are born-again believers who believe in the giftedness of spiritual gifts say, well, I have the gift of mercy. Nobody wants the gift of mercy. In case you don't know what the gift of mercy is, this is a giftedness where you are going to be people that are really caring about the hurting people. going to nursing homes, senior citizen homes, people that are broken, people that are suffering, you really just have a gravitation to them and say, I want to do something to minister to them. Guess what? That number has declined significantly. Why? You think God gave us less of that? No, because we don't want to do those kind of things. We don't want to be helping people. Who in the world want to be there, you know, caring for those who don't have anything to eat? I don't want to be in a soup kitchen every single day. That kind of thing. You know what? Another gift declined significantly the last decade or so. The gift of evangelism. It went all the way down to 1%. 1% of evangelists. You think that that's what God would call people to? You would think that the avenue, the giftedness where it posed the most people, the place that reaches the most people would be the most numbers, right? No, only 1%. Oh, I'm an evangelist. The rest of us, 99% say, no, no, not for me, not for me. Go tell the pastor. I'm not going to share the gospel with my neighbor, right? Isn't that amazing? But guess what? I'll tell you what other gifts really went up. The gift of discernment. Everybody thinks they know something now. It jumped. It's huge. It jumped up. It went from 0.5% to about 7 or 8%. Everybody's got the gift of discernment. I got the gift of sermon. That's why I'm right. Shut up, you know? That's how we do it. Oh, another gift that's really big now, and that's part of some of the things that's going on in our community, Christian community, is the gift of prophecy. It went from 4% to about 13%. So 13 out of 100 people in a church has the gift of prophecy. Pastor, God just gave me a prophecy. You got to preach shorter. And would you stop preaching that area, please? We want to just listen to chapter 13 of Corinthians, not chapter 12, please. You know, the gift of prophecy. Somehow those gifts all jumped up. And guess what? Another gift that went up way high amongst pastors. It went from 52% to about 63%. The gift of teaching. You really think so? Have you heard some pastors? Somehow we just want these gifts. We want these gifts that are going to like elevate who we are. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But why are there different gifts? Because there needs to be different parts. I mean, it doesn't work if everybody's the same. And that's why the Apostle Paul talks about, in fact, he talked about the parts that are kind of, you can't see them, right? In a body, what is the most important part of a body? You can imagine, probably your heart. Do you see your heart beating all day long? You don't see that. It's inside. It's covered up by the ribs and skin and muscles and all kinds of stuff, right? What other things are really important? The stomach is really important. You don't want to see that. The liver is really important. You don't want that. No, no, no. We don't want to see the liver. But meanwhile, we want to see, you know, the mouth, the ears are there, the eyes are there. These are the things that we want to see, and that's why the Apostle Paul talked about it. He talked about different parts. They are so important, every part. In fact, the part that you can't see, well, they might be the most important. One of the things that we used to do, and it's hard to do, because being human nature, it's just hard to be giving gifts and awards to people who served, because so many people in the church serve, you know? We had a congregation one time, and I just cracked up about it. It was a particular ethnic congregation, and they wanted to give an award to people who, you know, who served and taught. The congregation was about 90 people, this one particular congregation. And, you know, you give an award, you give one person or two people, right? But they don't want to leave anybody out. So they call 80 of them, 75 or 80 of them to come up. Okay, everybody got a gift. Everybody got an award. The problem when you do that is there's still 15 out there that didn't get it. And of course, one person that they were worried about, they totally forgot about her. Oh, she was mad for months. Everybody got a gift from me, you know? So you see, it's like that. But you know what? Sometimes in our church, back in New York, we would give one award. A church of 650, one is not too bad, right? If you don't get it, well, the other people didn't get it either. And what we did was we looked for the person that no one noticed, but served really, really hard. And then when we called that person up, people looking, oh, why him? Why him? Because nobody knew. Nobody knew the many, many things that this person did behind the scene and that were not shown to anybody else that made so much difference, you know, that made so many situations happen. There are a lot of people like that in this church, I want to tell you. You have done things that no one noticed. You have exercised your spiritual giftedness. You're not here like I am standing now. And you might not be playing music and people can see you. You might not be standing in the front where everybody knows you're there. You might be there just in the background. I can name dozens of people right now in my mind that's coming up. And I so appreciate these people that made our lives so much easier, so much better, and our ministry so much more effective because of you. There are people like that. And so the Apostle Paul talked about it. There has to be different parts. And the parts that aren't shown, you know what? Sometimes they're even more important than ones that are shown. Why does it have to have different parts? Otherwise, it can't operate. The church would not be a church without many different parts and many giftedness. Now, third question. Well, who made the choices? Because, you see, we have people that were struggling with this. They were struggling with, how come you got the gift of tongues? How come I don't have it? You know, how come you got the gift of prophecies and you're out there and I don't have it? How come you have all these, like, expressive and open and attractive giftedness and I don't have it? How come you have those kind of things? I want to tell you something. You know who made those choices? God. It says it right here, verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. It is God that has given you the giftedness. He knows exactly how you're made. He knew it. You know it from, you know, a long time ago, long before your body was formed. He knew you. He knows your personality. He knows the days of your life. He knows your strength, your weaknesses. He knows your heritage. He knows all the things that's going to go on in your life. And then when you gave your life to him, the Spirit of the living God gave you the perfect gifts so that you can operate effectively, successfully, and not only that, something that you will enjoy and you will flourish and you will be so fulfilled with. And you can't just assume God is going to give you such and such. I already shared with you my life, how I was nothing like that. The last thing I want to do is stand up in front of anybody. But God has chosen gifts for you. He made it. And you say, well, I don't like my gifts. Wow. If you don't like your gifts, then you have an issue, but it is an issue with God, not with somebody else. It is not like, oh, I'm going to go to the deacons, tell them to put me somewhere else because I don't like it here. I want to do something else. It is God who did it. Why? Because it is his body. It is the body of Christ. He is going to dictate what's in it. He's going to dictate what you are going to do. And when you do that, you will love it. You will flourish in it. You will succeed in it. But when you are doing things you shouldn't, or when you're doing things you're not gifted in, well, that's where you get burnt out. That's where you get a bad attitude. That's where you say, I really don't like serving in the church. Let me go to a big church so I can just go there, sit in the back, and listen to some good music and good preaching. That's what happens. See, when we are not working in the body of Christ, when we're not functioning with the choices that God has called us to and given to us and operating the body of Christ, that's what happens. We just go start and float around. You know, I may be a little harsh on those who are church bouncers, you know, or church hoppers, whatever you want to call them. But isn't that what it is? If I was to go to different churches every Sunday or every other month, try to find something that, you know, I would just get, what am I doing? I'm not doing, I'm not serving. I'm just experiencing. I'm just sucking in all the stuff that other people are doing. I'm being selfish. Worse, I'm not being a part of the body of Christ. Who made the choices? It is the Almighty God. The last question, how does it work? It always works in unity. Always works in unity. Committees do not fight with each other. That doesn't happen. God's people do not conflict with each other when they're working out. There might be struggles. There might be little difficulties here. There might be miscommunication, things like that. But we work together. Why? Because that's what we are. We are one body. We work in unity. The Apostle Paul said, but God has so composed the body so that there may be no division in the body. If there is division in our body, any body, any church body, any local church congregation, there is an issue there. There are people there that ought not to be. Maybe, in addition to what Barbara was telling us about, the enemy's at work. Don't assume that everybody in the church is the body of Christ. Some of them are not. The enemy puts in people. I was told that certain countries have spies and churches today. I won't mention which. And we have to be careful what we say. Otherwise, there are consequences to families of those people. You don't think that's happening in churches? You don't think that it can happen in political setting and macro setting, that it can happen in a spiritual setting? Of course there are. There are people in churches, every church, that the enemy has sent. And the thing that he does the most is to bring division, because you bring divisiveness in a church, you destroy the church ultimately. It doesn't take very long, and it doesn't take a lot of people. A friend that was in a church of 1,500 people, less than 10 people began to bring divisiveness in that church, slandering usually, saying things about the pastor, the leadership, and on and on and on. And eventually people begin to believe that stuff, boom, 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 and the church splits up. That's what happens. But you know what? When the body of Christ is working, when the church is working right, it is always working in unity. So when you hear things that will bring you to disunity, be careful. You do not want to be deceived into that. You do not want to be tricked into that. Because God has composed the body. That's you and me. For unity. No division in the body. Now I want to share one more thought with you. This is a little teaser for next week. Next 2 weeks, we'll be dealing with one of the most desired passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love. And hopefully we can really glean a lot of it, not only things that we already know, but hopefully some things that we may not know right at this point. But in verse 31, it's interesting here. It goes on and it says, I'm going to ask if the PowerPoint can go back to the last slides for the scriptures. Okay, so here's the Apostle Paul. He's been talking about unity. And then he spends all chapter talking about how everybody has a gift, at least many gifts. And they're all equal. There's no better gifts than others. But then at the end, I don't know if you ever got, you know, kind of interested in this, but I read this. It always bothered me, you know. But since I didn't preach on it too much, I didn't do a lot of research and study on it. Verse 31, it says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Right there, I'm thinking, wait a minute, greater gifts? He just said every gift is the same, right? And then I will show you a still more excellent way. This is important for you to understand. Because in the scripture here, it talks about like this, and most of the translations translate it like this. But I want you to know that that's why we go to seminary. We study the original language. In the Greek, this is what it says. Zelute de ta charismata ta mesona. So, earnestly desire the greater gifts. That's what it means. Or covet the greater gifts. Or it can mean another thing. Because in the Greek, it is different than the English, okay? Next week, we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about the word love. But in the Greek, there are three words for love. In English, we only have one. So it's important for you to understand this, and that's why you need to get involved in a Bible study. If you don't know the Word of God too well, that's how you learn it. Otherwise, you're just reading fluff. In the Greek, there are two. The verbs can come in many forms. And one of the ways that they write is imperative, which is a command. Command, right? In English, we understand that to be command. But there's another form of the verb, which is the indicative, which is just a statement. You just state it. So the command here is what they use here in this particular passage, but earnestly, you covet, make every effort to desire the greater gift. You can put it like that. And in fact, a lot of passages, a lot of translations do that. And it's okay, they're not making a mistake. But the other way that it can be translated is, but you guys are still desiring, or you guys are still coveting the showy gift or the greater gifts, you call. You got it? There's two things. There's a statement or a command. If you look at it as a statement, then it's basically saying that you guys are still seeking after the greater gifts you name. In other words, a bad thing. The word here, zelota, has been used 11 times in the New Testament. 11 times. Every single time it's used as the word covetousness. And every single time it's used as a negative word. You don't covet your neighbor's wife. You don't covet your neighbor's properties, right? Coveting is a bad thing. So this is the word that's used for that. But yet we translate it as if that's a positive thing. So a lot of churches, a lot of Christians today, particularly the charismatic churches, they're saying, yeah, you see that? Even Paul says you should covet the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? The gift of tongues, the gift of prophecies, the gift of discernment. Those are the greater gifts. But Paul just spent a whole chapter saying there are no greater gifts. They're all the same. Why would he say that at the end? He doesn't. He doesn't. The Message Bible, Eugene Peterson, translates it, I think, the very, very best. And this is what he said. He said, and yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts. That's the right statement. And then he goes on, he says, but now I want to lay out a far better way, and I want to show you. So what Paul was seeing was that these people were there fighting over spiritual giftedness. They don't understand what spiritual gifts are about. They see these spiritual gifts being displayed, like the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And they say, I want that. Everybody wants that. And Paul's saying, guys, stop it. It is not a unifying factor if you did that. What you need to understand is that all the gifts are equal. There's one body. We all have to have giftedness because God is using us, and he made those choices. Don't pursue those things because God has already given you those choices. And then he goes on and said, and you guys are still pursuing those things in a covetous way, but I want to show you a better way. And he goes right into chapter 13 and describes love. That's what it's about. Do your own study on it if you want to. But that's a better understanding of that passage. Probably in the next 3 months or so, we will set up spiritual gift workshops, seminars, personality types. Hope you guys will come. Because more than anything else, I want you to discover what God has given to you, how God has made you, so that you can serve the Lord, whether in this church or even another church in the future, how God can use you in blessing his kingdom, in blessing his body, in ministering to people that he has called you to. But before that happens, you need to know your spiritual giftedness. Because if you do, like Barna mentioned, we can transform this world. We can impact our community many times over if we are able to use and experience and exercise and implement the giftedness that God has given to us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I want to thank you for choosing to use us. Amazing. Who are we that you would use us to impact people for eternity? Father, I pray that each person in this room right now, as we move forward, would discover their giftedness, that they will be able to exercise them, and that eternity will be different for many people because of it. Thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name we pray.